things on his heart. So I pray that you enable him to bring them out clearly to us. And thank you for what you have prepared in him. Thank you that you are with him right now and that you're with us as we listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. No matter how many times I stand over here and I sing, I always feel ill-prepared to stand here and speak. Despite the fact that it's what I do every day, I still get nervous standing in front of all of you. And I was thinking this morning, why is that? Well, some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Some of you. I remember when I first came to this church, it was just over 30 years ago, I think. I know, a long time ago. Sat in the corner back there, it was a different setup. Arms crossed, not listening, not paying attention because I didn't want to know about that sort of stuff. How far things come. Preparing my sermon this morning, what I was going to talk about. The first thing, I had a song to play first. It didn't work, my fault. I didn't download it properly. So I'll have to tell you some of the lyrics because some of the stuff that I want to speak about is based upon that. It was a song called Secret Ambition by Michael W. Smith. Not sure if you know that song or not. The first couple of verses and the chorus says, young man up on the hillside, teaching new ways, each word winning them over, each heart a kindled flame. Old men watch from the outside, guarding their prey, threatened by the voice of the paragon, leading their lambs away, leading them far away. Nobody knew his secret ambition. Nobody knew his claim to fame. He broke the old rules, steeped in tradition. He tore the holy veil away, questioning those in powerful position, running to those who called his name, but nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. Obviously, he's speaking about Jesus and when he first started his ministry. In the song, it says, some say, death to the radical is way out of line. Some say, praised be the miracle, God sends a blessed sign for troubled times. Nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. In biblical times, Jesus was considered to be a radical. He upset the status quo. He broke the rules. He questioned the powerful people in authority, and he was hated for it. Now, nearly 2,000 years later, Christians are still touted as radical for daring to believe and speak and live such archaic beliefs as love and honesty and truth. It should come as no surprise in 2020 that Christians are being vilified. We are being attacked. We are being called names. We are being told to stop being so hate-filled and intolerant. We are being told to be silent if we don't agree that Jesus is a radical, hate-filled, homophobic, intolerant religious zealot. Do you believe that Jesus is a radical who needs his attitude and behavior redressed? Or do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is the same now as he always was and always will be? Which Jesus do you follow? And that's going to base the message on this morning. Which Jesus do you follow? Christianity in the media. There are many things that you could pick. This didn't take me long to find this stuff. Is Christianity the white man's religion? How the Bible is good news for people of color. Coupling Christianity with being the white man's religion is topical in and of itself. In this day and age of white supremacy, all the negative connotations that that has makes Christianity out to be some big, bad, oppressive ogre. Free speech is being threatened. In fact, anything said from a Christian viewpoint is being touted as hate speech with all the vitriol that that encompasses. An Ontario bill in Canada obviously threatens to criminalise Christian speech as hate. Sad. Free speech is being used against Christians. In America, free speech is protected by a Bill of Rights. It's protected by law. In Australia, it's implied by the Constitution. And yet writing and saying things against Christians has been allowed by the mainstream media and celebrated by certain facets of society. I came across these ones. If Jesus returns, kill him again. Life begins when you stand up to Christian fascists. So many Christians, so few lions. We need to love and respect all cultures and religions except Christianity. And thank God for Roman nails. I didn't make these up. I found them on the internet. Freely available, these things, I mean, these are protests and some memes that have been created. This is the language that's out there in the world. Not in our world, but out in the world. This is the kind of stuff that not we're up against, God's up against. And thankfully, God's fighting on our behalf because we can't compete with that kind of stuff. University of Advanced Tolerance. Christians not welcome. We're not tolerant people, are we? This is all terrible stuff. Points out Christian intolerance by filling Reddit with anti-Christian posts. Ironic. The hypocrisy of certain parts of society continues to astound me. People complain that Christians are intolerant simply because we live by our beliefs, beliefs we determine by reading the Bible and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit within us. People who are all for tolerance are not tolerant of Christian beliefs. In fact, they are often not tolerant of any belief that differs from their own. So we should all follow Jesus, except the parts about feeding the poor, tending to the sick and the meek, inheriting, and no overturning money changer tables either. Actually, can we just strike the whole New Testament? I set myself a goal this year of reading the entire Bible in a year. I would rather strike the Old Testament than the New, because the Old Testament scares me. All the killing and the stuff that happens, my goodness. The New Testament is not so bad. Right, so we should all follow Jesus, except when it gets too difficult and it begins to affect our life and the way that we want to live it. I believe the Bible foretold some of the issues we are facing today. Despite the book of Matthew being written in the 70s, and not the 1970s, but the 70s, as in before the hundreds, there are many things that are apt for us today, almost 2,000 years later. So one passage I believe to be prophetic in nature is Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12, which is there. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this amongst themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" Sometimes I wonder, what were these people thinking? Jesus was very tolerant to put up with some of their nonsense. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves but having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast using bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. For anyone who makes bread, you know the little bit of yeast is all that is needed to affect the dough and make the bread rise. A half a teaspoon is enough to make a large loaf of bread. It's a tiny amount. It reminds me of a story about two boys who wanted to see a movie with their friends. I've often used this story in class, telling kids about how a little bit of something can affect, well, everything. These two boys want to see a movie with their friends. It was an M-rated film. They were 12 years old. And the dad looked up the little... Well, I always look at IMDb, look at the parents' guide and see what the movie's like. And he told his sons, look, there's there's bad language, there's nudity. I don't want you to see the film. And said, oh, but all of our friends are going. It's just a tiny, small bit of the movie. It doesn't really matter. It's a tiny bit. The dad stuck to his guns. They let him go. They stormed off their rooms, as teenagers tend to do. A little while later, dad called them down from the rooms. He'd made some chocolate muffins. And the kids thought, great, dad's changed his mind. He's becoming soft. We can get away with some stuff. So they're eating the muffins, having a good old chat with dad. And he asked how the muffins were. And they said, that was great. He used his flour and his eggs and his flavouring and stuff. And he said he added just a little bit of stuff, a little added extra ingredient from what he found outside. They had a dog, you see. He took a little bit of Fido's mess outside and mixed it with a muffin mix. Just a tiny bit. His children were horrified. But a little bit, well, maybe he didn't really, but that's what he told them. The little bit he used affected the entire batch. They felt sick having eaten what they probably shouldn't have eaten. Did he get his point across? I hope so. Perhaps they should use more next time. So what I want to look at today is a look at the modern Jesus and the biblical Jesus. Now, hint, the modern Jesus is the result of the yeast of this age, the watered-down version of God. The version that won't upset anyone. The version that will allow people to keep living their lives without revelation, without remorse, without repentance, and without retribution. The modernized version of Jesus was created by people, not ordained by God. It is making Jesus fit the standard that unbelievers want. So, the modern Jesus was a good teacher and a good man. Now, we wouldn't disagree with that. Most religions of the world agree that Jesus did indeed live on the earth and that he was a good man, a prophet even. But the truth is, Jesus was born as God Almighty in the flesh. That's a totally different thing. I'm not going to read all these Bible verses. It will take me all day to get through them all. Just trust that it's correct. I did check them all. A good teacher and good man, yes, but born as God Almighty. That's a different thing completely. Punching page. Modern Jesus waters down words to avoid offense. The modern Jesus would water down his words so as not to cause offense. He wouldn't want to hurt anyone's feelings. He would be completely politically correct when he speaks to us. The biblical Jesus loves us enough to speak the truth, even if it hurts our feelings, because he knows what is best for us. Sometimes the word you hear isn't what you want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. The modern Jesus promises us earthly treasure. We can be all that we were meant to be. We can have a good life. We can earn all the toys. That means we can win. The biblical Jesus points us towards eternal treasure. The verse in Matthew says, and I'm sure you all know this verse, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Most people probably don't want to admit where their treasure is because they don't want to admit where their heart is. What is important? What is the most important thing in your life? That's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. Modern Jesus sends all the heaven, that's a spelling mistake, my goodness, sends all to heaven and dismisses hell. And I made a spelling mistake. Oh, devastating. My mother believes this. My mother is not a Christian. But she's lived a good life, so why shouldn't she go to heaven? Unfortunately, that's the belief of lots of people. If you're a good person, you go to heaven. Why would you not go to heaven? Jesus let you go to heaven. He's a nice person, a good man. It's not the case. Well, we have to be good people, but what does a biblical Jesus tell us? He warns of sin, judgment, and hell. The biblical Jesus is better to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand if those things are causing you to sin. Yes, he wants everyone to go to heaven, and he paid the admission cost. We need to believe in him as Lord and Savior. There is no way to heaven except through Jesus, and some people never seek the way. The modern Jesus minimizes the need to repent of sins. Society tells us that some sins are more important than others. Our judicial system supports that fact. If you kill somebody, it's worse than lying. At least in our society. So lying is okay. Lustful thoughts are okay. They're not hurting anybody. We dismiss sin by thinking and saying that other people have done far worse, and at least they haven't killed anyone. The biblical Jesus commands repentance of sin. Not only that, repentance soon, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance of sin, all sin, any sin, every sin, is a necessary step on the pathway to heaven. The wages of sin is death, and all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And teaching politics and law, it's hard to explain to my students that as far as God is concerned, a sin is a sin. We don't have grade. He doesn't have grades of sin. He doesn't say that sin's worse than this sin. Sin is sin to God. We must repent of our sins. It's commanded of us. The modern Jesus gives you health, wealth, and happiness. Modern Jesus would want to make sure all your earthly needs are taken care of. You could be healthy and wealthy and happy. But what about those things that money can't buy? Money can't get you into heaven. In fact, it says in the Bible, it'd be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The biblical Jesus gives you salvation, hope, peace, and joy. The biblical Jesus promises salvation from eternal damnation. He promises peace and joy. He promises hope. Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. If there is no hope, there is no reason. If there is no reason, there's no direction. If there's no direction, there is no peace. If there's no peace, there is no life. Jesus gives us hope. Therefore, he gives us reason. He gives us direction. He gives us peace. And he gives us life. It's not just about being happy. The modern Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. I'm not too sure anymore. Over 30% of the world profess to be Christians. And the modern Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. If we take a look at all those points I already gave you, the modern ones. Even people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus still believe they would go to heaven because Jesus is a nice guy. And they've not done anything bad. The biblical Jesus is hated and despised by the world. Now, we are moving towards a time where the world will be allowed to hate Jesus again, and religious persecution will become commonplace. The Christians will be hated because Jesus is hated. That's going to be a tough time. Keep thinking back to Peter, how he denied Christ 3 times. Like, what would I do? What would you do? You don't have to tell me. Just think. People are being persecuted, put in prison or whatever. And they say, you're a Christian. I saw you at Darlington Church. You go, yep, that was me. Take me away. I don't know. What would you do? What would I do? Luckily for us in Australia, we don't face that kind of persecution. Other countries do. And we often hear about them. Let's hope it doesn't come to that. I won't have to choose. Modern Jesus overlooks sin and never corrects you. Wanna upset people? Nobody likes to admit that they are a sinner. But all of us are. The modern Jesus would overlook sin and never convict, never correct. He wants you to think he is a good person, and he wants you to like him. Biblical Jesus hates sin, exposes the truth about sin. Biblical Jesus shines a light upon our iniquities. We cannot admit that we are a sinner until our sins are exposed. Jesus doesn't expose our sin to hold against us. He exposes our sin so that we know that we need repentance and forgiveness. It is because he loves us that he exposes our darkest secrets. He hates the sin, but loves the person. And that's an important distinction. Modern Jesus gives suggestions, not commandments. Moses did not receive the 10 suggestions from Mount Sinai. He gave society a list of rules to live by. He, as in God, and he has the authority to enforce those rules. Biblical Jesus commands with divine authority. The authority given to Jesus allows him to cast out demons, turn water into wine, calm the storm, walk on water, resist the devil. He has divine authority, unquestionable authority. Modern Jesus promises our best life now. Biblical Jesus says we expect persecution in his name. We are certainly seeing Matthew 10:22 playing out in society today. It says in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Biblical Jesus tells us to expect persecution, but also those that stand firm to the end will be saved. Our best life is not now. Our best life is to come, if we stay the course. Modern Jesus promotes unity and tolerance at all costs. We see this playing out in modern society. Unity, tolerance, inclusivity, so long as you agree with the vocal minority. The social justice warriors would have you believe that unity and tolerance are the hallmarks of Jesus. These things are synonymous with Jesus, but only insofar as they are in line with his teaching. Jesus brings division where necessary until all are united under one Saviour. We do have division, we do have disagreements, we do have arguments, we have conversations. We can't all agree all the time. But one day we will. One day we'll all agree all the time. Modern Jesus serves your will above God's will. Whereas biblical Jesus exalts God the Father's will. Biblical Jesus always pointed towards God and always did his Father's will, even to the point of death on a cross. There is a belief that the modern Jesus is here to serve us. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. If we assume that this means we can ask for anything and it will be given to us, then we have turned God into some sort of cosmic genie who serves our every whim. Of course, this fits in with the selfish, entitled world that we live in. When we ask for things, they must be within God's will, just as Jesus taught us. God will grant advantageous gifts to his children, ones that work for our good. We need to seek the Father's will in all things. Modern Jesus exalts signs, wonders, and mysticism above God's word. Whereas the biblical Jesus warns of false signs and magnifies God's word. Modern Jesus encourages you to love yourself first and gratify all your fleshly desires. Biblical Jesus commands you to deny yourself, be willing to lay down your life for God. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, put others first. That certainly does not sound like the mantra of this day and age. Everything today is about being the best that you can be. Love yourself. Make sure you get all that you want, all that you deserve. Put yourself first. In fact, the very first of 9 statements that the Church of Satan follows, and yes, I was worried about researching it, the very first item on their list of nine things, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. That's this very thing. Satisfy yourself first. Indulgence over abstinence. Now, Jesus was one solitary life in world history. And I came across this, I've read it before, but this is by Dr. James Allen Francis. One solitary life, speaking about Jesus. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when he died. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between 2 thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is a central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. So which Jesus do you follow? Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And more than that, I choose to follow the biblical version, not the version that has been tarnished with the yeast of unbelievers. So let's pray. Lord, we resolve right now to follow the Jesus of the Bible. We resolve to learn more about him. We understand we are in a spiritual battle, and we pray that you will make us aware of the false teachings of unbelievers, to make us aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Help us, Lord, to be a shining light, illuminating the person of Jesus as God wants us to see him, not as the world would like to see him. Help us to understand the words of Matthew, written almost 2,000 years ago, are still applicable today, and perhaps even more so than when Matthew wrote them. Jesus was and is a radical. He didn't succumb to the pressures of the world. He was hated and despised, and yet displayed nothing but love. As for us and our houses, we will serve the Lord. Amen.